Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace. I'm Pastor Brett Walker. We conclude our sermon series in Romans, Theology for Ministry, by looking at how we, as a body, are to welcome new believers. A common criticism of the modern church is that the many different denominations and different interpretations indicates that we are not a unified body. But today we will look at how, even in our differences, we have Christ in common, and that is what unites us into, as the Nicene Creed states, one universal and apostolic church. So grab your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 14, and join us as we look at what it means to treat each other with respect and mutual love. Please take out your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, and turn in them with me to the book of Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. This week we are wrapping up the sermon series that we have been looking at all throughout the summer. Theology for ministry. Theology for ministry. We need to have an understanding, a basic understanding of who God is in our lives, if we are to understand who we are in the life of the church, who we are in the world. And today, a lot of these elements are going to come together in the teaching that Paul has for the Roman church. One of the things that distinguishes us as Christians is that we have so many different ways of looking at God's Word, and so many different ways of understanding what God is saying to each and every one of us. And so, because there are so many different ways, we find that there are often divisions in the church, even divisions among churches in a certain denomination, or divisions between two churches of the same similar belief set. So we have all these different denominations and shades of denominations. And because of that, a lot of people believe that the Christian church is really a disjointed thing, because we don't have one single body, one single church, which is the definitive and authoritative voice of God for the Christian believer. But what we're going to find out today is that is not the case, that in fact we are one true, we are one universal apostolic church. So let us look at what Paul has to say to the Romans today, chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. Some believe in eating anything, while the weak eat only vegetables. Those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat. For God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall. And they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also, those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So then, each of us will be accountable to God. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be found acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have a question. I want to pose this question to the men, but I suppose this question could equally apply to the women as well. How many blades are in your razor? How many blades? How many shave with a razor that has two blades? Okay. And how many shave with a razor that has three blades? Okay. And how about four or five? They've got them now with five, believe it or not. How many shave with an electric razor? All right. Okay. Now let's see. How many people, how many shave with one of those straight edge razors? Oh, okay. All right. Barbara's,
Joan.
Yeah. Why did I say Barbara? I do that all the time. I don't know why. I've only been here a year. It'll take me a while to get to know everybody's name. Joan with a straight razor. She's got the straight razor and I called her Barbara. Well, okay, let me move on. When I first learned how to shave, the pinnacle of shaving technology was the Gillette Atra. And the Gillette Atra was the first razor that had not only had two blades, but it also had a pivoting head. So it was supposed to make for a nice, comfortable shave. But recently, within the last month, I started shaving, and yeah, I do shave, I know, I have the beard, but I started shaving with a safety razor. Now, why? Why would I do that? Well, because I watch TV. You ever watch the show called Pawn Stars? I love that show. Rick Harrison owns a pawn shop in Las Vegas, and all kinds of really interesting things come into his shop. And it's on the History Channel because there's a lot of historical things that come into his shop. And he goes on TV and he starts talking about a safety razor and how for 100 years that was the high point of technology and everybody, all the men just shaved with one blade. And I thought, okay, well, let me give it a try. And I started and I found that there is a technique to shaving with one blade. You really have to respect that blade. You know, and the very first swipe, I nicked myself. I haven't nicked myself in probably years. But I got used to it, and I learned the technique of it, and now I find I have a certain ritual to shaving. I use a shaving cream rather than the foam that comes out of the can, and I fill the sink with water, which I never did before, and I wash my face with a washcloth and I leave it wet and I put the shaving cream on, and there's a whole ritual to this. And now I tell you all that to tell you this. Whether you shave with one blade or whether you shave with five blades or two or four or three, whatever it is, or an electric razor or, like Joan, a straight razor, whatever you shave with, it gets the job done, right? As I look around, I don't see a whole lot of people with, you know, scruffy faces. You probably shaved this morning and everybody got the job done with what they had. This is what Paul is talking about. Okay? This is what Paul is talking about. He says, welcome those who are weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. And this time in the Roman church, they were facing a conundrum. And it was a conundrum that occurred on two sides. You see, on the one side, you had the Jewish Christians, Jews who had become followers of Christ, who believed that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. And they had their traditions. They had their Jewish traditions, their faith that they grew up with. They had the Old Testament. At this time, there was no New Testament. There was no collection of Jesus' writings. There was just an oral tradition. People were expressing what they remembered about Jesus. There were eyewitness accounts at this time, and they were being spread orally. But there was no written word. So Paul was telling these people, these Jews, in Rome. The problem was that they had their Jewish traditions, and they felt that in order to become a follower of Christ, if you were not a Jew, you had to first become a Jew and then become a follower of Christ. There were many Gentiles at this time who were coming to Christ. Many of pagan backgrounds who believed in the one true and living God and that He sent His Son to die for their sins. This was the good news that was being passed around by all the disciples and by all the followers of Jesus Christ. And there were a lot of Gentiles who were coming to faith. But the Jews were sitting there and they were saying, no, in order for you to become Christian, you first have to become Jewish. And Paul was saying, that simply isn't so. On the other hand, you had a lot of Gentiles who were saying, no, the Jews have their tradition of the Sabbath, which is on a Saturday. It's the last day of the week. But the Christians started a tradition whereby the Sabbath was the first day of the week. Why? Because that's the day of the week when Christ arose from the grave. And so they felt that that was the holiest of days. And the Jews believed that the Saturday was the holiest of days. And so there arose this tension and this contention between factions. And ultimately, there was a Jewish council. You read about it in the book of Acts. There was a Jewish a council in Jerusalem where they discussed this problem. Do Christians have to first become Jewish? Or, even better, do Jewish Christians have to give up their Jewishness? This is a really difficult question for them. And what Paul was saying is, it doesn't matter. The end result is the same. You are followers of Christ. And that is what matters. In the church, we have in our hymnal at number 881, the Apostles' Creed. Both the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed came about around the same time, 325 AD to 381 AD. And these came about because at that time, there were three separate major divisions in the church. You had the Orthodox Church in the East, in Turkey, what was at that time was Asia Minor. You had the church in Rome, which many people believed was a direct descendant of the Apostle Peter. Peter being what they considered to be the first pope. Then you had the church in Egypt, the Coptic church. You had these three major divisions in the church. And they all had their own traditions and they had their own ways of believing and they had their own ways of worshiping. And they believed in different doctrines. So what they did was they had a council at Nicaea. And they said, we have to figure out not what our differences are, but what makes us the same. What unites us under the cross of Jesus Christ? What is it that makes us Christian? And so from that council in Nicaea came the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. We recite these creeds each week. But when I look at the Apostles' Creed, what I see is this is the document. This is the list of things that every Christian, whether they be Baptist or Pentecostal or Methodist, whether they be Protestant or Catholic or Orthodox or Coptic even, no matter what banner of Christianity you fly above your church, it all boils down to those things that we believe. It's what we believe. It's what unites us as Christians. And here Paul is saying, some of these things that you're arguing about, they just don't matter. He says, some believe in eating anything. You know, Jesus said that it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of his mouth. And so his believers took that to mean that he was declaring all food clean. Also, Peter had a vision while he was on a roof that he should eat food that would have made him defiled as a Jew. And a voice from heaven in this vision said to him, do not call unclean. Do not declare unclean that which the Lord has declared to be clean. And the reason for that was so that Peter, as a Jew, could welcome Gentiles into his house and eat with them. Cornelius, the centurion, had sent servants to Peter's house to bring him back so that he could declare the good news of Jesus Christ to them. But Peter wouldn't be able to go as a Jew into a Gentile house and have supper with them. He would defile himself. So in this vision, God was telling him, it's okay. It's okay. So he says, some believe in eating anything while the weak only eat vegetables. Now, does that mean that people who follow the Jewish tradition of eating only what is declared clean in the book of Leviticus, that they are weak? Not necessarily. It just means that they have a different discipline. He says, those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat. Fasting has become one of the disciplines in my life. And very early on in my Christian formation, I found myself judging people around me who didn't fast. I said, well, Jesus said that the bridegroom, when the bridegroom is with his followers, that they will not fast. But when the bridegroom is taken away, they will fast. So he was saying that you have to fast to be a Christian. It's one of the three pillars of Christianity. We find it in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said, when you pray, when you fast, and when you give. He didn't say if, he said when. So it's a mandate, you know, that Jesus said we had to. You know what? He was talking to a Jewish audience. And of course they fasted. Of course they gave. Of course they prayed, because that's who they were. So he wasn't saying if to Jews, because he knew that they would. So he said when. But I got so bent out of shape over people who wouldn't fast. You know what? It doesn't matter. Fasting is something that has drawn me closer to God. And I recommend it. I really do. But it's not necessary. It's not something that your salvation is dependent upon. It's a thing that I do in my life that draws me closer to God, that helps me to connect better to God. So those who eat must not despise those who abstain. Those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat. For God has welcomed them. God is the same God for all. And oftentimes we have to remind ourselves of this. We have to say to ourselves, I'm not very fond of this person or that person. Or this person is doing something that is counter to what I believe. This is the thought in the back of my mind in all those situations. God loves that person. God loves that person as much as he loves me. So then what's my problem? It's what it boils down to. God has welcomed them. Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Think of it in terms of children. Have you ever seen a child that's out of control and you wanted to go up and swat them on the backside? What would happen? Well, 50 years ago, nothing would happen. But today you do that, you find yourself in jail. You know? It's somebody else's child. And that parent will or will not discipline that child. You know? And what he's saying is, you don't discipline someone else's servant. Their Lord will discipline them. And he says, some, now this is a particular contention between the Jews and the early Christians, the Gentile Christians. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Again, we had Jewish Christians who believed that the Sabbath day had to be on Saturday, that they should always worship on Saturday. There are Christian churches today, the Seventh-day Adventists, who believe that you have to worship on Saturday. That Saturday is the day of the Sabbath, because that was mandated by God in the very beginning. But Jesus also said, man was not made for the Sabbath, the Sabbath was made for the man. In other words, it is wise to rest one day in seven. Does it matter which day you rest on? How much rest do you think I get on a Sunday? Not a lot. Not a lot. So I find other ways of resting throughout the week, or a lot of times I'll try to take it easy on a Saturday. And Saturdays become my day of rest, my day of refreshment. You know, I watch a worship service online on Saturday nights, because as a pastor, I provide worship, I lead worship, but I need to have worship where I am a participant and not a leader. And so on Saturday nights, I watch an online service from all the way in Puyallup, Washington. I love it. It's called Foursquare Church. But the point is, to have a day of rest in the week doesn't necessarily have to be one day or another. He says that let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. In other words, if they're observing it on Saturday, it's because they love God. If they observe it on Sunday, it's because they love God. It's the same. And he says, so, those who observe the day, observe it in honor of the Lord. Also, those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God, while those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. The end result is the same. Everything is for God's glory. Everything is for God's glory. He says, we do not live to ourselves, we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. No matter what happens, no matter how we believe or how we exercise our faith or what traditions we follow, we belong to God in every way, in every circumstance. So there are Christian denominations all around the world. And there's we have the Methodist Church, we have the Baptist Church, and then we have the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, all in Olmans Township. And we all worship in different ways. We have different hymns, we have different ways of, we have different liturgies, we have different traditions. But they all lead us to the same place, and that is to the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what it all comes down to. Remember, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved the world. He didn't just love the Jews. He didn't just love the Gentiles. He didn't just love the Baptists or the Catholics or the Coptics. He loved the world. Everyone. Everyone. And we are also told that God's love is demonstrated in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't die for good people. He died for the wicked. He died for all of us. Everyone who ever committed even one sin, even one, in our entire lives. I don't think there's anybody who can say that they never sinned. Never. Not once in their life. And James tells us that he who has broken even one of the laws has broken all the law. It's a hopeless situation without Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here. That's why we have our traditions. Our traditions help us to remember who Jesus is in our lives. Who is the most important in all our lives? Christ is all, and in all, and through all. And finally, he says, why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister, or why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. In other words, we're all accountable. We're all accountable to the same God. It's not like the Methodists have a different God than the Baptists. We all have the same God, and we're all accountable to Him. So, what it all comes down to is this. We may have different traditions. We may have different denominations. We may have different ways of worshiping. You know, this week we're beginning a contemporary service at Hudson. But it's just a different way of worshiping God. It's not a right way. It's not a wrong way. It's a different way. And it appeals to people in different ways. There are people who have to have the hymnal. There are people who have to have the bulletin to know where we are in our worship service. And then there are people who have to have the pews. You know, these pews wouldn't pass muster. In some churches, they say, what are you doing sitting on cushions? That's too easy. You know? But then there are churches that don't have pews. They have chairs or even like movie theater type seats. You know? We're all here to worship the one God. We're all here to worship Christ, our King. Whether we sit in pews or movie theater seats or if we stand even or sit on the floor, doesn't matter. We are here. We are all worshiping the one God. The one Christ who laid down His life for each and every one of us so that we may have everlasting life. It was His life that was given. We are here to worship Him. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask that You would help us to remember that You are God of all, that You are Lord of all, and that though we may have different ways of worshiping, though we may have different traditions, though we may have different orders of worship, that we all worship the one God, You, our Lord, the God who spoke the universe into existence, the God who sent His Son to die for each and every one of us. We thank You, Lord, and we love You. And may we extend that love outside of our four walls, not just to people of our faith, not just to Christians, but to the world, to bring the world to You. May we go forth and declare to the world that Jesus is Lord. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service every Sunday at 9 a.m. And Hudson United Methodist Church in Pettertown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. If our message has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? We hope you'll join us again for Guerrilla Christianity. God bless you.